I'm going to ask your indulgence for a moment to do something unusual. This is a census year in the United States, and I've had on my heart wishing, I should say praying, but really I've only been wishing, that the church would do a census in 2020. So here's my challenge. If you came to a living faith, if you became a true believer in Jesus before you came to St. Andrews, would you sit down? Well, we've got to applaud who's ever on their feet over there. Yeah, I want to see you after church. Yeah. Okay, thank you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this body. We thank you for the faith and the love and the service and the witness that is represented in this room. And we ask now, Lord God, that you would open the Word of God to us in a way that will move into those inner places that you see where the Word of God must come. May the truth be proclaimed, and may the people of God be built up, edified, to serve you faithfully in all things. This we pray in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, when Robert called me, my name's John Schuler. For those that don't know you, I've been a friend of the parish for 22 years. I love this place. My wife and I, Cynthia, we love to be out here. It's our home away from home, and it's a joy to be here. A couple of weeks ago, Robert texted me and asked if I could step into the preaching challenge on this Sunday, and I was immediately eager to say yes, but I wondered if he was going to ask me to fit into something. So I waited a few days to see if I would get a message from him, and I decided it was up to me to find out. I'm looking at Kimberly. So I texted him again, and he said, no, we're taking a break in the series. You choose your own readings. And that filled me with joy. It might scare you, but it filled me with joy. Those of you who know me will be aware that you'll be expecting the Great Commission, but I'm not going to preach on the Great Commission. But the very next day, in my daily time, I should have started this, yeah, because I get carried away. There's a nice clock up here. The very next day, in my early time with the Lord and the Word of God, I was led into the second chapter of Romans and the third chapter of John on the same morning. And that particular day, having been given the liberty by Robert the day before, for some reason, those two chapters just really riveted me. And I saw with great clarity, I think with great clarity, that what Paul was grappling with in Romans chapter 2 is what Jesus is trying to teach Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John's gospel. And so I'm bringing those little pieces, but I want to focus in on the gospel of John. It's well known to most of you in this room. It's almost impossible to be a serious Christian and not know John 3:16 and 3:17. I'm going to read it, even though I'm not going to preach about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life or everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, the moment any serious Christian hears John 3, that's right where you go. I mean, that's right where... And I suspect there's a few of you out there going, why did he stop at verse 8? But I stopped at verse 8 because the Lord has really put onto my heart to pray into this interchange between Jesus and Nicodemus. And I know why. I'm very clear in my own understanding why. And it's because I have been more and more and more disturbed over the last few years by the growing gap in the American church between what we say we believe and how we live. How the gap is growing between what the American church says it believes and what it actually lives. They're out of alignment, if you will, or the gap between them is growing. And that's been in my heart, and it's been in my mind, and it's been in my prayers. And it's worrisome to me. Now, Glenn, who's doing the sound today, has heard me already, and he said, "That's the most serious sermon I've ever heard you preach." So I can't help it if this is serious, but I trust that it is true. The older you are as a believer, the more likely you know a lot of people who are believers. And they're probably in your own generational cohort. But the younger you are, the less likely a lot of the people you know are Christians, are serious followers of Jesus. And the younger you are in America, the more you look askance at the church. The overwhelming reality is that the nation's majority is very soon going to be not Christian. And that's been going on a long time. So it's not as though waking up yesterday I discovered this, but I haven't attended to it in the way that I think the Spirit of God is calling me to attend to it in the last few years. I was with some folks the other day who have a grasp on what's going on, especially among younger Americans, and they told me data that's 20 years old, so it's really worse today than it was 20 years ago, but this was the data. For every 4 kids that grow up in an evangelical household, only one of them is following the Lord in their 20s. Only 1 out of 4 who grow up in evangelical churches, in ostensibly evangelical homes, are following the Lord in their 20s. More and more, if you read the news and if you pay attention, you realize that there are just increasing voices that see Christians as out of step at best and really bad at worst. So there's this great gap that's unfolding. And I want to preach into that by asking us to think about Nicodemus. And maybe for you, as it is true for me, it's a different way of thinking about this interchange between Jesus and Nicodemus. It's a very familiar story. It comes in John's gospel very early in the public ministry of Jesus. Very, very early. This could be a story that John, a reality that John is telling us that came in the first couple of months, maybe even the first couple of weeks of Jesus' public ministry. And this story reveals enormous importance to us. It shows that Nicodemus was aware very quickly that something was really different about Jesus, that God was manifesting himself in some very amazing way in this Jesus from Nazareth's teaching and the miracles that were attending his ministry. And this little story, these few verses, goes on to say not only is God manifesting his presence in this Jesus, in his teaching and in his miracles, but Jesus immediately teaches in to Nicodemus his approach and his questions. He immediately opens up fundamentally the whole gospel. This is the earliest place in the scriptures where, in some sense, the fullness of what's going to happen is actually told before it happens. Jesus says to him, "You're right to notice something that's happening with me, that you're relating to God, because God sent me. God sent me. I'm God's son. I'm the son of man and the son of God, and I have come into the world for the salvation of the world, which is perishing." You're right to see this. You're right to notice this. And you're not seeing it because you're smart or good or bright or an elder in Israel. You're seeing it because the Spirit of God is revealing it to you. And this reality that you're tiptoeing around or beginning to perceive is happening because of God's love. It's happening because God loves the people of this world. It's because God cares about them. I've been sent by God because of God's love. I've been given to this ministry, this work, because of God's love for the world. And as part of that, I'm going to be lifted up. That all that believe in why I'm here and in me who am here will live eternally in the presence of God and know his joy and his goodness and his love forever and ever and ever and ever. And this kingdom that's breaking in, this wonderful thing that's breaking into this sinful world is also breaking into my sinful people. And I think right there, it's fair to say, Nicodemus stepped back from Jesus. And then Jesus says to him, now, Nicodemus, to really see what's going on here, and then to really enter into it, you're going to have to start all over. You're going to have to start all over. You're going to have a second birth. You're going to have to be born from above. There's going to have to be something happen that only God can do. You're going to have to be born of the Spirit. Now try to imagine yourself in Nicodemus's shoes. That's what I've been trying to do for the last couple of weeks. Try to imagine this. I grew up in the church. I'm a church kid. And so, you know, I don't know when I started knowing Pharisees were bad. But I learned Pharisees were bad really early. The Pharisees are the bad guys, you know. But the reality was, and it has to be grappled with, most of you, I hope, know this, they were actually thought to be the good guys in Israel. The whole covenant people of God had been called by God. Every physical descendant of Abraham and Sarah was a part of the covenant people of God, chosen out of all the other people. But within the covenant people, the people that were trying their very best to live as God told them to live were the Pharisees. So the Pharisees were the upstanding, saying their prayers, going to church, Christian people of their time. I'm using Christian like a cultural nomenclature here, not, obviously they didn't know the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But fundamentally, what a Pharisee was in their culture, Christians have been in ours. These are the good guys. These are the ones that want the law to be obeyed. These are the ones that actually go 45 in a 45-mile-an-hour spot. Sorry, I really got off on one of my hobby horses there. So they're outwardly, they're wanting Israel to be faithful. And they're very aware of all of Israel that's not being faithful. So the idea that somehow something might need to be changed in me for Nicodemus is going to be like if you're on the vestry and I say, I'm not sure you're a Christian. That'll get you thrown out of a lot of places. At least it's been my experience. They will not want you back. So you see, I know how hard a stretch it is for us who sing his praises and revere his word, but he was among the good guys. And he had been studying the law of God his whole life, probably. And he had been chosen to be one of the senior leaders in Israel. John's gospel tells us he was of the Pharisees and he was a ruler of the people. This is not any ordinary guy. But he senses something really different about Jesus that has brought him to Jesus. And he's come by night. Now, we've heard many of us all our lives that, you know, he came, and I think it's probably true. The scripture doesn't tell us that, but it's probably true. He didn't want the people that knew him to know that he went to see this wandering rabbi from Galilee. He was probably not wanting anyone to know that he was going to go see Jesus, but he was drawn to Jesus because something was happening. Something was different. And now in this interchange, quickly, Jesus turns the tables and says, if you really want to enter into what you're sensing and seeing, you're going to have to start over, Nicodemus. And he doesn't get it. How can I be born again? Can I crawl back in my mother's womb? And of course, Jesus speaks into that three different times, three different ways. You need a second birth. You need a birth from above. You need a spiritual birth. Being in the external covenant community doesn't cut it. If Jesus would have used slang, he might have said it that way. Now think if it was you. And we were using Christian language. Paul says in Romans 2 that circumcision, the outward symbol, the outward seal of the covenant of Abraham, that it means nothing unless the heart has been changed. If Paul was among us today, I have no hesitation to say he would say something like this. Baptism in water is outward and doesn't make a man a Christian. The baptism of the Spirit in the heart is what makes a man a Christian. The outward is of the flesh, and the inward is of the Spirit. That's what Jesus is trying to convey to Nicodemus. Now, we don't know what happens. We don't know. We know two little hints. John gives us two little pieces of information. When the heat starts to be turned up on Jesus and there starts to be a desire on the part of many in the leadership in Israel to deal with this guy and take care of him and get him gone because he's a lawbreaker, because he's not doing what he ought to do. He's not behaving in the way he ought to behave. He's not respecting, blah, blah, blah. They've got this case that they're building against him. And Nicodemus, John tells us, being in the community, in the gathering of the high priests and the leaders, challenged them and said, our law does not condemn a man without hearing from him in his own defense. So he sees that in the name of the law, they're breaking the law. He sees that. That's all we know, that little piece in John's chapter 7. We know that little piece. And then when Jesus is crucified, he shows up again. And John tells us that Nicodemus came to help Joseph of Arimathea and a few of the women to bury Jesus in the way that a godly Jew was expected to be buried in the first century. Did Nicodemus change? Did Nicodemus come to that second birth? Did Nicodemus come to understand what Jesus meant by a birth from above, a spiritual birth? We don't know. We just don't know. I love to think that he heard about the resurrection and that when he heard, he received and yielded his life to the risen Lord and became one of the early disciples who served him for the rest of his days. But we do not know. We do not know. Now, what we do know, if we think for a few minutes about our own lives, is how things change in real life. Cynthia will tease me for bringing up this example, I suspect, but 30 years ago, I had not thought of this till I got to church today, but for some reason it came into my mind really strong. 30 years ago, Paul Simon released a great album called Graceland. Hands up if anybody remembers Graceland, that Paul Simon thing. All right. My kids to this day will roll their eyes if they hear from their mother that I even mentioned that album from the front, because for about 100 straight days, I put it on the moment I got up in the morning. And I showered and I shaved, singing along with Paul Simon. And I don't know why, but that thing really worked into my heart that there's a lot of gospel. There's a lot of gospel to be discovered in that album. But there was a line in one of those songs that came to me this morning in the first service as I was starting to preach. And it's a song where a guy he's singing, he's trying to sing himself out of his troubles. And one of the lines says something like, "And then there's all that weight to be lost." And then there's all that weight to be lost. Like, and you know, of all the other things I ought to be doing, I ought to be slimming down. And when I heard it, I knew it was for me. 30 years ago, and I was way out beyond what I wanted to be relative to how I'd been in my best. And I thought, I need to lose some weight. And you know, it's taken me 30 years to be at the weight that day I thought, you know, I ought to get back to what I weighed when I got out of college. 30 years later, it's true. Now, it's all redistributed, and I got no muscle. So, you know, but the point is, I thought about changing. But you know what? I didn't do anything 30 years ago to change in that particular area. So how we know how change works. Somehow or another, a thought comes into our mind that alerts us to something that ought to be different. It's up here. We think it. We think it. And if it's really penetrating who we are as a human being, if it's really getting close to who we really are, we feel it. We don't just think it. We have an awareness, like, yeah, I've kind of let myself go, or I need to change that. I mean, we have emotional response. We think it, and we have some kind of an emotional response. And if it's really getting into us, into the essential us, we take another step. I need to do something about that. Now, that's called volition, the will. I think, I can't just think about this, and I can't just feel this. I need to do something about this. Now, for years, I thought that's how change happened. But my experience has taught me there's another step. You can be telling yourself, I ought to do something about this for years, and never do a thing to bring about that change. There's got to be an action. There's got to be a step. There's got to be movement. There's got to be a change. Now, we know that in our lives as human beings. Every man and woman in this room knows this. Jesus is saying, in the realm of the eternal, there's a change you can't make unless God makes the change. And it's not about thinking differently. And it's not about feeling differently. And it's not about deciding you ought to do something about it differently. It's about change. And it's visible. It can be seen. It can be known. And only the Spirit of God can do it. The outward is of the world. The outward is of the flesh. The outward will perish. The inward is of the Spirit. The inward is of God. The inward is eternal. Applying this to ourselves as Christians in America is very hard. It is very hard for me. I could be in the story and my middle name be Nicodemus, a part of the covenant community, raised in the household, hearing the words my whole life, rising up to be a teacher and a leader. And yet, for many years, focused on the outward and not recognizing that it wasn't changing the inward. I was with a bishop, a godly bishop, a few weeks ago, and he gave a talk he'd been asked to give. He didn't want to give it. He told us, I hate being asked to give this talk, but I gave my word, so I'm going to give it. And that, believe it or not, the talk, title of the talk in this conference was Ministry in the Holy Spirit. Ministry in the Holy Spirit. And he was saying, I really don't want to give this talk, but I'm going to do it. So he launched into it. And I can tell you, amazingly, in my entire life in the church and as a priest, as a Christian, it was the best talk I ever heard on that subject. It was anointed of God. But he started out by saying, I want to tell you right up front, I'm sorry if it offends anyone in the congregation. That was what he was saying to us, and I'm passing that on to you. I don't believe in second blessing theology. That's how he started. I don't believe in second blessing theology, but I've had one. That made us all laugh, too. I don't believe in second blessing theology, but I've had one. And then after we stopped laughing, he said, and I've had a third one, and I've had a fourth one, and I've had a fifth one. He said, you see, I believe once a man or a woman truly turns their life over to God, the Spirit of God does come. And whenever they get astray, whenever they get lazy, whenever they fall into sin, whenever they're going the wrong way and they recognize it and they turn toward the Lord again, there's a blessing. The Spirit of God is kindled. The fire is fanned. It burns brighter. If the Spirit of God has ever come, at any moment we see an error or a problem that we're out of line and we turn to the Lord, the Spirit fans that gift, that reality. I love that. It was a beautiful teaching that he gave that day. But Jesus makes absolutely clear, and the whole of the scripture makes clear, there is evidence in the life of a person who has been touched by the Spirit of God. They don't behave like people without the Spirit. And of all the things the Scripture teaches, the thing that marks them the most is their desire to obey their Lord. To not just think about it, to not just feel it, to not just think, well, someday I ought to do that, but to take the step of starting to obey what Jesus teaches. Those of you that will maybe take the opportunity to reread the whole of John chapter 3 today will know, or will see again, that this is how the chapter ends. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Saying with the lips is not enough. Thinking with the mind is not enough. Feeling is not enough. Obedience is the key that shows the Spirit of God
is unlocking your heart to change you from one degree of glory into another until we behold his face, unashamed, joyful, with men and women of every tribe and every tongue and every type from the whole world, because God loves the world and the peoples of the world. And his covenant people are to take that to them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.